Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Last Sunday, I started a series of messages from the Old Testament as we're going to be going through the prophets. And so we're going to continue there this morning. We're in the book of Isaiah, which is the first of the prophets. As I mentioned to you, the prophets are not listed in chronological order. But that was the first one that we find in our scriptures. If you go to your marginal index, you'll find the prophets listed one by one. Then you'll come to the New Testament. Isaiah was, I believe, one of the largest prophets that we find. His volume of writing was larger than many of the others. It may have been the largest. And that's why we refer to them as the greater prophets and the lesser prophets. One prophet wasn't any better than the other, or the Lord didn't look upon that person as any better. But their writing was larger, so we refer to those as the greater prophets, and the ones that wrote less as the lesser prophets. So this is one of the greater prophets, and there is a lot in this book. I think it's 66 chapters, so it's going to be a really long message today. So hope you, it's like one guy said one time, he said, when I came into the church and the preacher started preaching, I didn't need a haircut, but when he got through, I did. No, we're not going to go through 66 books this morning. As I mentioned last Sunday, we had an overview of Isaiah. We looked at his personal life somewhat to see that he was married and he did have a wife and had children and some of the things that were happening around him at that time. But this morning, I want to skip over to chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah because this is kind of where his ministry started. This is his calling into the ministry. And I want to look at this chapter because I find that there's a lot of things that are very similar to the calling of Isaiah, as there was to many other men who are called to either preach or to be a prophet. And I can really identify myself personally with some of the things that he writes in here that he experienced. And, you know, there's some things that ministers experience that other people would not know about. It'd be kind of like, okay, so I couldn't tell you that I know exactly what it's like to birth a child. My wife can tell you that, but I never experienced that. But it's something special to a mother. She's done that. She's gone through. Well, the same thing is in the ministry. There are certain things that I can talk about and tell you about it, but unless you really go through it, you would not be able to understand it. And some of the things he's going to write here this morning, you're going to see. But anyway, this is his calling. Let's just read the first four verses and get into this chapter, and we'll do some explaining. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now this could have really started at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, because I believe this was the beginning of the calling of his ministry, as we're going to see in just a moment. But as I said, this book itself is not in chronological order. So what he's going to prophesy over in chapter 1 was given to him after the Lord called him and told him what he was supposed to preach. And so in his calling here, we find that there was something very similar to his vision that we see in several other places. But to get to the historical part of his ministry, as I mentioned last Sunday, I want to give you a little bit of a timeline on when this is. This was in the 52nd reign of King Uzziah. If you go back over into the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 26 and 1, you read about the Uzziah becoming the king. And when Uzziah became the king, he was 16 years old, you'll read. So he became king at a very young age. And you find that along the lineage of the kings of Judah and of Israel, that many times they were called to be the king at a very young age because of their lineage. And so you see that what's happening is we've got people becoming the king of God's people by lineage rather than God calling them to be the king. And if you'll remember, that's what God told them when they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul as their first king. They said, we want to be like the other nations. And the prophet said, well, it's going to turn out bad for you in the end. And sure enough, we see this coming to pass. when you got a 16-year-old person, and then one of them became king at the age of 6 years old, I believe, and you can see why there was so much trouble in their kingdom. But if you're looking at a timeline, if you remember the kings of Israel, we had Saul first, and you had David, and then you had Solomon, and then the kingdom split, and you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then the king come on down through there. But if you want a timeline, this is 285 years after King Saul, their first king in Israel. And you see, it didn't take them that long to get way off base, 285 years from the time that God gave them their first king, and now they're in this really big mess that we're going to see as we go through God's giving him what he was supposed to speak to Israel. Now, King Uzziah, if you go back and read about him, and I'm just kind of giving you this timeline on when Isaiah prophesied, King Uzziah became king when he was 12 years old. And at the very first of his ministry, or as being a king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And as you go through and you read about the different kings of Israel, you'll find that many of them did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then you'll find the first statement of some of them is he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father or somebody else. They do that comparison. And you find that when the king did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, that the kingdom prospered during that time. The Lord's people followed them, and they did that which was right, and God blessed them for it. But you find that when they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, you find that the kingdom did not prosper. And so you've got this, you know, for a while there when David was king and Saul was king and some of these other kings were there, that things went pretty good. But now you start seeing the kingdom start to go back and forth. They're prospering, and then they're not prosperous, and the enemies come in. It's back and forth. And every time, it's kind of like they're going a notch down, a notch down, a notch down. And, you know, I hate to make this comparison, but it's kind of like America today. You know, you got some people that are trying to do right and some people that are trying to do wrong, and it seems like there's a notch down every time, you know. But anyway, so King Uzziah did that which was right in the very first part of being king. But then later, he went into the temple and did the office of a priest, and he offered incense, which he was not supposed to do. And when he did that, the Lord struck him with leprosy, and he lived as a leper all the days of his life. And so when you read this, in the year that King Uzziah died, he died of leprosy is how he died. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Isaiah, when God calls him into the ministry, this is the experience that he had. He had this vision. If you go back to chapter 1 and 1, it begins with the vision of Isaiah the prophet. Remember, the vision is how it began. Well, this is the vision that he had. Even Jesus Christ refers to this vision over in the New Testament when Isaiah had this experience. Christ refers to this over in the book, I think it's the book of Matthew. And so here is the vision that he had, and it's a very worshipful scene of heaven. When in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, this is a very majestic view that he had of God. And I believe that anybody that is called into the ministry to be a prophet or to serve the Lord, they're going to have a very majestic view of God. They're going to see God in a very holy and righteous way, that he's lifted up. And I love the thought about it is that this is during a very sad time of Israel. I mean, they've gone away from the Lord. Their king has gone into the temple, and he's offered this incense, and God has struck him with leprosy because of his sin. And things look pretty bleak around him. But even though things are bleak, he's blessed to see that the Lord is still high and lifted up. And my friends today, even though things may be bleak around us, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is still high and lifted up. He still holds the position of authority that he always did. This place is not out of control. It's exactly where it should be. The Lord Jesus Christ has not forgotten his people or his church, and he's still in sovereign control of all things. And we need to always remember that no matter what's going on around us, we get frustrated with politics, we get frustrated with the government, we get frustrated with the things around us, the things at our jobs, the things that people say, the things we read in the newspaper, the things we see on television. But always remember, the Lord is still high and lifted up, and that is a great comfort to God's people. If you look at this particular scene, the interesting thing about it to me is there's other places in the Bible where we read the exact same thing. Do you remember over in the book of Revelation, John on the Isle of Patmos, when he had that vision over there, we read the same thing. If you want to just thumb over to Revelation, it's in chapter 1 and also in chapter 4, where we find that John had the same vision, and he actually saw these same creatures. Now, this is an interesting thing. I've always been interested in angels and, you know, reading about the different kinds of angels. We sang about angels today, by the way. Angels we have heard on high, and about the angels that were there talking about Jesus Christ and that he's not here. He's in a manger and the shepherds were looking for him. And so anyway, or the wise men were looking for him. But these are angels that we read about here, and they're seraphims. And if you'll read about this, this is something interesting about them. It says, above it stood the seraphims. Now, to me, when I read about these seraphims, it kind of tells me that there's, I mean, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking there's only four of them. Because when every time you read about these creatures, there's only four. Now, when you read about other angels, there's a lot of them. And if you read anything about the angels in the Bible or have studied anything about it, you find that there are different kinds of angels. You've got the seraphims and you've got the cherubim. Remember, the cherubim was the Lord placed the cherubim at the gate of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. Now, that's a different type of an angel. This angel, most of the time you read about the cherubim, you find that these are angels that are guards. They guard an opening of some kind when you read about them. And they're very powerful angels. And then there's just kind of like the generic angels, I guess you might say, kind of like the ones that appeared and spoke and told Joseph about the birth of Jesus Christ. His wife was going to have a child and explained all that to him. And so you find angels appearing from time to time. God, in a very special way, at some points in time, kind of like reaches down to these unsuspecting mortals and tells him something from heaven. And by the way, the word angel means messenger. And so they come down and give you these messages. Well, here we find Isaiah seeing these seraphims, and it mentions what they are, by the way, in this passage of scripture. And the description of these angels is that they had six wings, and two of the wings they covered their face, two of the wings they covered their feet, and two of the wings they fly. But you see over in Revelation chapter 1, John, as he writes, he said, I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me. This was his vision. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those are the churches. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ. Notice, he's clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, this is the same explanation that we read here about the Lord being high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. His train would be his mantle or his garment. And so his garment down to the foot, he's girt about with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. His as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And then he goes on down here, and he says, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now here's the four again. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face as a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings. Now, it doesn't mention them being seraphims here, but the explanation of these angels in John's vision on the Isle of Patmos is the exact same vision that Isaiah saw, and by the way, this was 760 years or more before this, and the same worship scene is still occurring up in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it says they had six wings about them. They were full of eyes within. They rest not night and day. And notice what they're saying. The same thing. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So this is the exact same worship scene that Isaiah saw, that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. The same four creatures that continually praise God and say, holy, holy, holy. Now, if you go to the book of Ezekiel, this is another interesting thing, and you don't have to turn over there. I'll give it to you. Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 4, we find Ezekiel looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst was the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, if you saw this and you were to describe it, you know, you might use a little bit different terms. One says it was like brass. One says it's fire. I mean, if you saw an accident, you might describe it a little bit different way. Or you saw a house burning, you might describe it a little different way. And so you see these guys, you know, they're describing it a little different way. But without doubt, it's the same thing. And he says, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings were joined one to another. They turned not whither they went. And he begins to describe these guys, but he mentions they only have four wings in this passage of Scripture. Well, I don't know whether, I believe it's the same thing, but you see, he has the same vision that they had, that John had on the Isle of Patmos, and that we see Isaiah having. And so, as he describes these creatures, he tells us what they're saying one to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The same thing was spoken on the Isle of Patmos by John. And so why are they saying holy, holy, holy? And the reason I believe they're saying holy, holy, holy is because they are saying holy God the Father, holy God the Son, holy God the Holy Spirit. So there we see the Holy Trinity being mentioned here as they're ascribing glory and honor to the Lord. One cried to another, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, the house being filled with smoke is a description of the manifest presence of God. God was there in a very powerful way, and we know that we can feel God's Spirit sometimes in our lives, but there are times that God's Spirit is stronger than at other times, right? So we know that there are times that we can feel God's Spirit, and there's times that God can present himself in such a powerful way that like on the day of Pentecost when the Lord spoke to them in cloven tongues. You see, there was a manifest, powerful Spirit of God on that day. And, you know, we need God's Spirit today. We pray that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon us when we come to worship him. We want to feel his presence when we're reading his word. We're singing the songs that as we're worshiping the Lord. And to me, in one sense, it seems like the Lord's Spirit is not as powerful today as it was at a former time among God's people, when we saw a lot of people repenting and feeling sorrowful for their sin and wanting to serve the Lord in a very special way. We read of times and even in our history where there were great revivals, that thousands of people would come to God's house and be baptized, and we see these great things going on. I've read about some of them back in the 1800s of when people would just flock to the church by the thousands to want to hear the preaching of the gospel. They just wanted to hear something from the Word of God, and I believe that those were times in history when God poured out his Spirit in a very powerful way. And if there's anything that we need today in the world in which we live, is we need the manifest presence of God's Spirit. We need that to be poured out upon us. And that's a prayer that we should all be praying in our private lives, is that God would bless us in a very, very special way and pour out his Spirit upon us. And notice his response in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He has had this really special experience with seeing the Lord and the manifest presence of God. And my friends, if you've ever had that experience in your life, I'm not talking about that you saw some angels, but you had an experience in your personal life that you know that God was dealing with you in a very special way. And that and he was not only showing you his love, but he was showing you your calling and showing you your sins and showing you the sins of the people around you, the world in which you live. And I think that's something that every minister experiences in a very special way. I know Marilyn probably thought I was going crazy when the Lord called me into the ministry. It was not something that I had planned on doing. And I've told this story before, but I went into our bedroom one night and I had my head down because I thought, I got to tell Marilyn that, you know, I feel a burden to do this. And Marilyn sat up in bed. She said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, I think the Lord's called me to do something in the church." And she said, "Well, what is it? What do you think he's called you to do?" And I said, "Well, maybe to speak in the church." She said, "Well, maybe it's just to lead singing." You can see how much confidence she had in me as being a minister. But, I mean, it's something that comes over you that you cannot explain it. I mean, it is just like this burden that somebody puts on you that you really would prefer to not have it. I know that sounds bad. You know, it sounds bad that you think I don't want to do this. But if any of you have ever come up here and spoken before, you know what I'm talking about. You know, who wants to get up in front of people and try to talk about this book? And I think a minister really realizes if God's truly called this person, he really realizes when he comes into the pulpit that he's going to be talking from this book. And you better be careful what you're saying about this book, because you want to be sure and say what's true about this book. That's one of the things that bothered me the most, is I'm going to come up there and talk from this book. And God's watching me. And I hope everything I say about this book is going to be the truth, because God can be very angry, you know, if you're a false prophet. So he has this experience. And when I was thinking about this experience, I thought about something I read a long time ago. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan when he was in prison. He was thrown in prison by by the Catholic Church in that day. And the very first part of this, of his experience of this one book that he wrote, he wrote several books, by the way. But it starts out that he's going through the wilderness of the world, and he came to a certain place, and he laid down to sleep, and he has this supposedly a vision as he's writing. But it's really about his experience and his calling to be a minister. And he said he saw a man clothed with rags, and he was standing in a place, and his face was from his own house, and his hand was a book, which of course would have been the Bible. And he talks about there was a burden on his back, which was the burden to preach the word of God. And so he goes on as he begins this, and he says, "What shall I do?" He thought, "Well, what am I supposed to do here? I've got this burden on my back." And it all goes on to say that he became very undone. And that's one of the words we're going to see here in just a second. And he goes home and he tells his wife and children that the Lord's going to destroy this place and we need to flee from this city. Well, that's just a beautiful metaphor of how the Lord's going to burn this world up one day, and that we all need to be living like we should, because we know the Lord's coming back. And he begins to try to tell his family about all of this and his ministry. And it kind of goes along the way that his family looks at him like he's kind of crazy, and they say, "Well, you've really changed. You know, why has your countenance changed, and why are you telling us all these things are going to happen?" And they basically paid no attention to him, and so he leaves, and he's going on his way to the Wicket Gate and then to the Celestial City. But anyway, it's very similar to this that we read, and I think that when he wrote that, he was probably thinking about what we read here, because it says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Now, that's something that he actually used in the Pilgrim's Progress. But the word undone basically means that he can't think of anything to say. He has come to this place that he's seen the Lord, and he can't speak. And you remember Job, when the Lord appeared to Job out of the whirlwind, Job was doing all this complaining, and he was complaining to his miserable comforter, and he was wondering why God did all this. But when the Lord appeared to him out of the whirlwind and talked about creating all these things and about the stars, Job said, "I'll just put my hand over my mouth. I have nothing to answer." And you know, that's really true when it comes right down to it, isn't it? When the Lord appears, you know, what can we say about ourselves, which would be nothing? We have nothing to offer, nothing to say, because we realize that we are undone. He realized what a sinner he was. Isaiah did. And he looked around him and he saw everybody else, and he realized the world is really not quite as shiny and rosy as I once thought it was. You know, when we're children, we're very innocent. And you see these pictures of the fireman and the fire truck and the mailman and all this thing. And when you're young, you think, well, everything is beautiful and wonderful and everybody's perfect and you've got this perfect world. But the older you get, the more you see that's not quite the way it is. And I can tell you, for me, I don't know how you are, but the older I get, the more I see the sin of this world and the things that we have around us are not what they should be. And of course, my own self is not what it should be. You see your own internal sin, don't you? If you're a Christian and you're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see yourself in a worse condition as you get older. If you're not seeing yourself as the sinner that you are and I am, then there's something wrong with us. And that's a great prayer for us any day of the week, is to say, Lord, show me my sin. I want you to show me. And even David, when he prayed, said, show me my secret sin. Show me the things that I don't see, the things that you see with a perfect eye. I want you to show me the things that I can improve on, the sins in my own personal life, that I might repent of those things and make some changes. So he sees he's undone. He's a sinner. The people around him are sinners. He's seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and the Lord of hosts means he is the Lord and King of all the angelic host of God, the army of God. He is the King of this army, and he's seen four of them already. He's seen the seraphims. And then one of the seraphims came unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So the Lord is giving him this gift. He's giving him the ability to speak, and this is kind of like a figure. I mean, it happened, but it's, you know, he's telling him that your sin is purged. Now, that must have been a wonderful thought. First, he sees his great sin. He said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so I'm this great sinner. But the Lord showed him what he had done for him. There was an experience of grace that he had. And is that not the gospel message? We see right here that we see we're sinners, and we wonder, you know, we're undone. What's to be done of all of this anyway? I'm such a sinner. Well, when the Lord shows us what he has done for us by his grace, and I put your sins away, I mean, that should put us on shouting ground in our own personal experience, you know, that when we see that. And I pray that every one of you this morning have come to that place in your experience that you've not only seen that you're a sinner, that's one side of the story, but that you've also seen that the Lord has put your sins away by the sacrificial death of his son upon the cross of Calvary that we sang about this morning. That's a great message to receive. And so he receives this message, and I think that's kind of what gets a person ready to go out and spread the gospel, or to share the truth of Jesus Christ, or to do this preaching he's going to do. And so he's come to this place, an experience of grace. I mean, who would want to go preach if you said, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I'm just a sinner, and God's angry with me, and he's never going to forgive me, and I'm going to hell. And I mean, you got to have the experience of grace before you get ready to preach. Well, now he's ready to preach. He's got the good message. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, that's a good statement for us today. Who shall I send? How many are raising their hand this morning and saying, send me, I'll go and I'll do what you've called me to do? You know, it takes a calling of God for somebody to be willing to do something like that. I know we've got a lot of people who are signing up for the ministry and going to school and becoming ministers. Then I believe that many of those God didn't really call. You wouldn't find them having an experience of grace, maybe recognizing what they are by nature, maybe willing to compromise the scriptures, you know. But anyway, the Lord says, who am I going to send? And so he says, send me, Lord. And to me, that is a very sacrificial statement that he's making, because there's a lot of other things he could have done in his life other than going and prophesying against Israel. Because the message he's going to get is not going to be a message of good news. There are some ministers or prophets that are sent to prophesy and give some good tidings of great joy to God's people. But there are some ministers that God calls and some prophets that God calls, and their message is a message of judgment. God knows it, the prophet knows it, and the people usually don't know it. And there's been times, I believe, many that ministers have brought messages to people, and it's been a message of judgment, and they didn't listen, and the Lord dealt with the people, or with the church, or with the nation, or whatever. But notice what he tells him. He said, I'll go. And so the Lord says, okay, well, here's your message I want you to preach. Now, this is interesting because he's got his message before he goes and preaches. Now, that'd be great for me if the Lord would tell me every Sunday morning, here's your message, and I want you to preach from this book, and I want you to say this about this book. I mean, I'd be totally confident when I walked into the pulpit every Sunday morning. But anyway, but sometimes we're wondering if we're preaching what we ought to be preaching. But anyway, I may not be this morning. But anyway, I hope I am. But anyway, the Lord's given him this message, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So the Lord's basically telling him, I want you to go preach, and your entire ministry, this is going to be your message, but nobody's going to hear you. Now, how would you like to have a ministry like that? But this is the ministry that he had. You're going to go preach to these people, and they're going to hear, but they're not going to hear. And they're going to see, but they're not going to see. But you go and preach it anyway. And it's, like I said, it's a message of judgment. And I think it's kind of interesting when I was thinking about this, that you're going to stand in front of people, and you're going to say, well, you're not hearing, but they're really hearing. But you're telling them they're not hearing. But even though you're telling them something and they're not hearing, they wouldn't hear anyway. Isn't that interesting? I mean, there's sometimes you can preach from the pulpit, you'd be very plain about things and tell people things that are very, very plain. And I know the same thing is happening. They're hearing it, but they're not hearing it. Basically, they heard it, but they're not going to do it. But even though it came straight from the Word of God, and you find that Jesus Christ himself goes back and talks about this particular ministry of Isaiah at several places. But in Matthew 13, it says, he was speaking of the Jews in that day. Because here comes John the Baptist, and he's going to be preaching things to them. And even Jesus Christ, they're going to be very plain about the things that they're telling the Jewish people. But the Jewish people are going to hear, but they're not going to hear. They're not going to have it. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He's talking about the Jews in that day, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. There's another place that Jesus Christ spoke in Luke 11:36, and he said that he compared them to Nineveh. And he said, the people of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment against you because they repented of the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And remember in Nineveh, that great city, when Jonas came up out of the whale's belly, he vomited him up on the ground and began to say, repent, or the Lord's going to destroy this place. Well, they repented. And he was surprised about it. He didn't even like it because they did repent, but they did repent. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ coming and John the Baptist coming, and they're preaching these things to the Jews, and the Jews are not having it. They're not going to listen to the things that they said. Well, that's why Jesus Christ compared John the Baptist to Isaiah many times. You know, he said there's going to be one coming in the spirit of Isaiah, and that would be John the Baptist that he spoke of. So you see these parallels here in the calling and the ministry of Isaiah and John the Baptist, and the things that he's preaching, and the parallel between the Jews in the day of Isaiah not listening and the Jews in the day of Jesus Christ not listening. And he says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy. And then he said, Lord, how long? How long? So how long am I going to preach this? How long is this going to go on that I'll be preaching these messages and nobody's going to be listening? how long, you know, that, and when you think about this, the Lord's calling him to preach, and the people aren't going to listen to anything he says. So how much financial support do you think he's going to get from the congregations that he's going to be preaching to? He's going to spend his whole life preaching. And, you know, I'm thinking, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I wonder how many people this day would say, Lord, send me. You know, there's a lot of people that are willing to be pastors and preachers as long as they've got a pretty good income stream coming in. But, you know, I believe that anybody that God truly calls to be a minister of the gospel, that they don't have to get anything for it. They just want to pray. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't, but I'm just saying they'd be willing to preach the truth whether they got anything for it or not. Isn't that the way that it started out when Jesus Christ sent the apostles out two by two? And he said, don't take a coat with you. Don't take this. Don't take this. Don't take this. Well, what are you supposed to take? Well, just take your Bible. That's all I want you to take. And he said, but there'll be some people that'll take care of you. But I was thinking about how many people would really be signing up for the ministry today if they knew that all you're supposed to do is be faithful and preach the truth of God's word. Well, this is another personal experience. I'll give this to you because it's kind of the way I felt when I first started preaching, and I really didn't think I should be doing it, but I thought, well, you know what? I'll get up there, and if they don't like it, they'll let me know, and then I'll just be able to go home and forget about it, and I won't have to do it anymore. So every time Brother Charles called upon me on Sunday mornings, I thought, well, I'll get up there and make an effort anyway. So, you know, and I told Marilyn a lot of times, well, if they don't like it, then that'll be the end of this, you know. So anyway, I get my first invitation to a church away from here, over at Sardis. No, it's at Macedonia, over at Macedonia. And so I'm trying to think of what I'm going to preach on. I still remember what I preached on that day. I preached on Romans chapter 11. And anyway, I went over there and preached, and I got through preaching, and I thought, man, that is the biggest mess. I don't know how anybody could have gotten anything out of that message. And so they come up to me, and they gave me a check. I think back then they gave me a check for $50 for coming over there. And I looked at that check, and I'm thinking, I came over here, and I delivered this mess, and I'm going to get paid for it. So I've still got that check out in my study. I never did cash it because I felt guilty about cashing that check. But you see, I think somebody that God calls to preach, that they just want to give the truth to God's people. They want to share something that will help you, build you up, build your faith up, give you hope in Christ, and help you along the way of your life. And so he's saying, Lord, how long am I going to be doing this? You know, this is not going to be a pleasant ministry. So, you know, maybe a few years I'll do this and I can go on with my life. Well, the Lord says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. In other words, I'm bringing judgment upon this place, and I want you to preach until I bring it. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So his ministry is to continue. And I'm sure that the things that he has to say, we're going to see some of these things in the coming Sundays. We're going to look at some of the messages. Things that he said to God's people that they totally refused. And you can be sure that he was not a popular preacher of his day. He was somebody that was faithful to God in his service. But the promise is in verse 13. He says, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The Lord is telling him, you know, this place is going to be destroyed. And it was, by the way. If we read further along in the Old Testament, you'll find that King Nebuchadnezzar came in and burned their temple down, took away all the fine vessels of the temple. They became prisoners, their men, their women, their children. Many of them were killed, but they became prisoners. And they came back to their land, and this is just talking about a tenth or a number. There's going to be some of them that are going to come back, and they're going to rebuild this temple. And that temple was there, the second temple, until Jesus Christ came. And then 70 AD, it was burned again when they would not listen to the preaching of Jesus Christ or John the Baptist. The Lord warned them to flee. from the temple and to get out of Jerusalem, and many of them understood the message and did exactly that. But there is a really wonderful promise here that the Lord is going to preserve a remnant of people, and many of them believe those were, for the most part, God's elect family. In Romans chapter 9, there's the Apostle Paul makes reference to this. If I can find this, and I'll close in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Notice what he says. Isaiah, that's Isaiah, also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And this is a wonderful chapter, by the way. It's the one where the Lord's talking about the sovereignty of God and choosing his people and the remnant that belongs to him. So I hope you've enjoyed that this morning. That's his calling. That's what he experienced in his call. That's how the Lord dealt with him, his message he was supposed to preach. And so we're going to continue to look through the book of Isaiah and look at some of the things that he actually said to Israel. And if you want to do some reading in advance, I'm sure that you'll get a much better grasp of this book as we go through it. So thank you for your attention this morning, and we want to have a handshake at this time. If you're here, you'd like to be a part of this church by letter or baptism, we encourage you to let us know as you come around.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.